decided to interrupt our journey through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll resume that, God willing, next Sunday morning. And I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. I want to speak to you this morning on values I learned from my father. Values that I, as a child, learned many decades ago from my father, Sam Jackson, for whom I am named. Al is my middle name. Samuel is my first name. Mother's Day, I interrupted the journey through the Gospel of Luke to talk to you about some values that I learned from my mother. And it's only fitting that I do the same again today. Both my mother and my father are with the Lord. My father died 20 years ago this summer. My mother a few years ago. They are the most influential people in my growing up years. And to this very day are the two most influential people in my life apart from my wife, Kim. About 20 years ago, then Vice President of the United States, Dan Quayle, criticized a very popular television program, Murphy Brown. Some of you will remember that show. Murphy Brown was a single mother. She made much of the fact that she didn't have a husband, but she had a child. And she was acclaimed by the media elites of the day, and Vice President Quayle thought it not wise that we encourage single motherhood, and so he spoke out against it and was held up to ridicule by the media elite of that day. I want to suggest to you that every boy and every girl needs a father, an in-the-home father. I agree with our President Barack Obama, who said, and I quote, "We know the statistics that children who grow up without a father are 5 times more likely to live in poverty and commit crime. They are 9 times more likely to drop out of school and 20 times more likely to end up in prison. They are more likely to have behavioral problems or run away from home or become teenage parents themselves. And the foundations of our community are weaker because of it." So said our president. It's not to say that a single mom cannot raise a son or a daughter or daughters or sons and not do so with God's grace and favor. But it is simply to say that God's plan for children is a mother and a father in the home. And so as I reflect back upon my own childhood, as I reflect back upon my father's relationship to me, I want to speak to you on this Father's Day, 2013, values that I learned from my dad. Now, these values are not the kinds of things where once a week or once a month he would sit me down somewhere in the den and say, "Okay, this is value of the month. We're going to learn this one this month." Nothing wrong with that. That's just not the way he related to me. But these are values that I learned by observing him, by growing up under his wise counsel and guidance, by being disciplined by him, by watching him. Values that were more caught than taught. Now, there's a place to teach values, but there's also a place to catch values. And blessed are those sons and daughters who have a God-fearing Christian father who lives before his sons and daughters the kind of values that I saw expressed in the life of my father so many decades ago. The first value I want you to see with me that I learned from my father is I learned the value of work. Not just work, but hard work. It's a value that needs to be retaught and relearned in every generation. Look in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Here we see that Paul says regarding work, whatever you do, that is, whatever your work is, whatever your vocation is, whatever your assignment is, school, on the assembly line, in an office, wherever it is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Scripture is quite clear that we are to be diligent in the work to which we find before us, whatever that may be. Now, some kinds of work are not honorable, but most vocations are honorable vocations. In my father's case, he was a businessman for almost 50 years. He had his own business. It was a hardwood veneer business. And my dad worked hard and modeled for me hard work and taught me to work hard myself. He taught me to do my best. My dad put me to work when I was 8 years of age. He decided that it was time for me to begin to learn some responsibilities about work. And so we got a brand new lawnmower, one that was small enough for an eight-year-old to use. And my dad showed me how to mow the grass. We had a very large lawn. And I began mowing the grass. My dad taught me, if you're going to do it, you might as well do it right. Don't cut any corners. You mow right up to the edge. You mow carefully around the trees. You don't mow at 95% correct or 99%. You mow 100% of the grass, so that when you're done, it's the best looking lawn in the neighborhood. When I was a couple of years older, my dad made arrangements for me to cut several lawns in our neighborhood. And in that way, I began to make some money. When I was 6 years of age, my dad came home one day with a cow, and with a matter of a few weeks, we had 12 cows and a bull, and we were in the cattle business. Now, when I was six, my dad did the work, and I'd just tag along. I'd help him on Saturdays repair fences and things like that, and I'd watch him feed the cows. When I was a little older, it became my responsibility to feed our cows. During the spring and the summer months, when there was plenty of green grass for the cows to eat, that was no issue. But during the fall and during the winter months, the cows had to be fed. They had to be fed every day. And it was my responsibility to feed them. And if the cows were not fed, then I didn't get fed. There have been many a night I would come home after dark, because we had a football coach who thought nothing of having a four-hour practice. And practice would go till you couldn't see. And I would come home after dark, hear the cows down in the pasture behind our house lowing, wanting to be fed, and know it until I went down and fed them in the dark. I might as well not expect to sit down at the Jackson supper table and be fed myself. I learned from my father the value of work. I'm not pleased to announce today, but when I was 14, I got in a little bit of trouble at Vacation Bible School. My dad decided it was time for me to drop out of Bible school. And so I went in business with my father. I say in business with him. I went in business working for him. He was the owner, not me. The kind of work that I did was hard work in a hot veneer company plant. It was hot. Minimum wage was $1 an hour. And the whistle blew, and the workday started at 7 o'clock every weekday. I learned the value of hard work, being on time. I did that because my father said I needed to learn some responsibility. Hard work is a value that is clearly communicated in the Word of God. And I would say to every father here and to every future father, teach your sons and daughters to be diligent in the workaday world to which we are all called. Unfortunately, we live in an entitlement society today. so many have the idea that somebody else owes me a livelihood. Well, if you're disabled or you're a widow, then perhaps we do. But if you're able-bodied, you have a responsibility under God to earn your living. Fathers, it's our duty to teach our sons and daughters the value of hard work. Second value I learned from my father was the value of perseverance. That is, if you start something, finish it. Now look in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Now I want to take this verse of scripture out of context. This is not what Jesus had in mind when he spoke these words, but I think the application is appropriate in this particular context and setting of values that I learned from my father. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said to a man who said he was going to follow him, but he wanted to first go back and say goodbye to his family, Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Here Jesus honors that disciple, that follower who sets his hand to the responsibility of following Christ to the end of the age, to the end of life. Now, that's the value of perseverance. We persevere in our walk with Christ, and we just persevere in other matters as well. I learned from my father, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. I can tell you there are a lot of days I wanted to throw in the towel when I was a child, but I didn't have that option. There were many a day at football practice I just wanted to turn and walk off the field, but I knew my dad would be disappointed and probably make me go back to practice the next day, so I didn't. It's always too soon to give up. Only people who fail are those who quit. If we don't quit, we don't fail. We need to persevere. The things I learned as an elementary school age child or things I learned as a teenage boy have done me well in my adult years as a minister when things are difficult and I wanted to walk away from the call of God in my life. I knew I couldn't do that with honor because of the influence of my father's teaching and example. My dad taught me, first you work, and then you play. You don't play, and then if you have any time left over, do your work. First you do your work, you persevere in your work, then you play. So my dad taught me the value of perseverance. A third value that I want to highlight this morning that I learned from my father's example is the value of good citizenship. My dad was an outstanding citizen in my hometown. I want you to see in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, that Jesus speaks to the very issue of our involvement in civic life. Jesus was questioned by some people about paying taxes to Caesar, and Jesus responded by saying in Luke chapter 20, verse 25, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God's what is God's." There are two realms here. There is the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. They're both ordained of God. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the last great institution that God created. First the home, then the government, then the church. Those are the three great institutions that were created by God that we read about in Holy Scripture. And as Christians, we are to relate to all of those. Jesus makes it very clear that that which is Caesar's is not to be usurped. Or that which is God's, I should say, is not to be usurped by that which is Caesar's. And so there is a responsibility that we have to Caesar, who was the Roman emperor of that day. There is a responsibility we have to God, to the civic political life of our day. You and I, most blessed to live in a nation, a democratic republic, governed by a constitution, governed by elected officials. So many people in the world do not have that great privilege. it is incumbent upon us to be involved in civic life. My father set for me the example of an involved citizen. Many of the night as we would sit at the supper table, my mother, my father, my younger sister, and I, we would converse about current events, both local, nationwide, internationally. And I learned from my father's example the importance of not only voting in the general election, but voting in the primaries and voting in all the special elections, and not just to cast an uninformed vote, but recognize a name on a ballot, but cast an informed vote, informed by Christian values and convictions. I learned from my father to make contributions to political candidates who are honorable candidates and to give my time and energy in supporting them. And then, of course, I learned from my father by his own example. My dad was councilman and then president of the city council and then mayor. And I learned there's a high price that those in public life pay. As a school-age boy, as I would ride my bike around my hometown, I would have people who recognized me who didn't care for my father's administration as mayor, who would criticize my dad to my face for nothing that I ever did. But it's important that we be involved, public-spirited, good citizens. Dads, teach your sons and daughters the value of good citizenship. Take them with you to the polls when you go to vote. Let them learn at a young age the importance of being involved in the civic affairs of our great nation. The third value that I learned from my father was the value of church loyalty. Now look in Hebrews chapters 10 and Hebrews chapters 13. First, Hebrews chapter 10 speaks to this issue. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is. Some say it was Paul, others say it was Luke, others say Apollos. We don't really know. But whoever penned these words did so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, the writer penned these words to us. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is an admonition to the people of God to be faithful to one another and to the gatherings, the assemblies of God's people on the Lord's day. Don't give up the habit of meeting together. When the Lord's day comes around, be faithful to that privilege and responsibility. I was taken to church by my father and my mother at two weeks after my birth. And we were there on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and revival meetings and study courses and missions conferences. And if there was just something going on at the Baptist church, we were there. I learned by example to love the house of the Lord and to love the places of worship. It is a lesson that stays with me to this very day. It's a puzzle to me that there are some who want to limit their church involvement to just a couple hours a week, but it's always the case. But that was not true of my father. And not true of his son. My dad was an extraordinary, loyal churchman. My dad was deacon of the church for 40 plus years. He served many, many terms as chairman of deacons. He was recognized as a leading layman in the church, again and again chosen to be chairman. Even in his mid-80s, he was still faithfully serving as a loyal churchman. And one of the things I learned from watching my father was that his loyalty to the church transcended who the pastor was. Unlike Lakeview, I've been pastor here since soon after the earth's crust hardened. I had three pastors growing up, and after I came away to Auburn at age 17 to go to school, there were many pastors who would come and go to my home church over the years. I watched this as a child growing up. I watched it as an adult. Pastors would come and pastors would go, but my dad was a loyal churchman. And sometimes when a new pastor would come and an old pastor would go, some of the people who didn't like the new pastor would drop out. And some who didn't like the old pastor would come back. And so there was the in and out, but not with Sam Jackson. It didn't matter who the pastor was. Some could preach better than others. Some were better evangelists than others. Some were better administrators than others. Some did pastoral care better than others. My dad was the pastor's friend. And we often had the pastor and his family in our home for meals. And I learned listening to my pastor father far more than I realized as a child. As my deacon father and my pastor would talk around the supper table on Sunday night after church in our home, in our kitchen, about church matters that have stood me in good stead all these years of my ministry. My dad taught me the value of loyalty to the local church, for which I am extremely grateful. Now look in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, because here we find this admonition to follow the leaders that God places before us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, we're told, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. And then verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I don't ever remember my dad talking to me about this verse, but I watched him live it out over the course of my growing up years. My dad showed respect and honor to those who served as his pastor and sought to support them in whatever ways he could. The value of church loyalty. Dads teach your sons and daughters the value of church loyalty. If it's Sunday, we're in the Lord's house. If we're on vacation, we find a place to worship on vacation. We don't get up on Sunday and scratch our heads and say, shall we go to the Lord's house today or not? No, that's a decision you make once and for all, and then you just carry it out. I learned that as a small child from my dad. Fifth value I learned from my father is the value of tithing. Look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Here, this Old Testament prophet, the last one to prophesy before the 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testaments, speaks to the issue of the tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Well, this is a command with a promise. The command is to bring the whole tithe to the Lord, to the storehouse. And the promise is, God will bless us if we obey Him at the point of the tithe. Most of you know the testimony of my father's beginning to tithe because I've shared it many times across the years, but when my mom and dad were first married, my mother worked outside the home. She gave a tithe of her income. Though my dad gave faithfully, he didn't give a tithe. He became convicted about the matter of tithing and began to tithe. And soon after my father began to tithe, after my mom and dad had been married for almost a decade, my mother became pregnant with me. And so they always told me I was a tithing baby. You will never persuade just move away from testimony and do a little preaching right here. Some of you folks are in perpetual financial bondage. There are a number of things you can do to get out of perpetual financial bondage. But the first thing you can do is start tithing. Start right there. And release the blessings of God that are promised in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Well, I mentioned earlier my dad taught me the value of work, hard work. And when I was 8, my dad had me begin to mow the grass. And when I began to mow the grass, the first time I mowed the grass, he paid me a grand total of $2. And I took those two $1 bills and I put them in a little Band-Aid box and put it in a drawer in my dresser in my bedroom. And on Saturday night, my father came to me and said, "Son, I want to tell you about the tithe." And he showed me how to figure a tithe of $2, which, as you know, is 20 cents. He forgot to tell me that the first tithe is all you got to give. So the next Sunday, I had $1.80 in my Band-Aid box, and I gave 18 cents. And when my father found out, he said, "It's okay to do that if you want to, but it's not necessary if you don't want to. But you do need to give the first tithe." I'm grateful for a father and mother who believed the promise of Malachi 3:10, and I'm grateful that they modeled it for me. And I can say with absolute integrity that, to my knowledge, I've given a tithe plus of every copper penny that's come my way since I was 8 years old. All my bills are paid. My mortgage was paid years and years and years ago. God takes care of those who believe Him and obey Him. The sixth value that I learned from my father was the value of respect. The value of respect. Look in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is one of the great portions of all of Scripture. I think it's my favorite portion of Scripture. It's that hymn where Paul speaks of the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. But just prior to that, in verses 3 and 4, Paul speaks to us about how we ought to relate to one another. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Now, Paul is teaching that we have a responsibility to consider others better than ourselves. Whatever else that means, it certainly means that we ought to respect others. I learned from my father to respect my elders. It would have been absolutely inconceivable for me to do anything other than say to someone who was older than I, "Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Please. Thank you." Let's not leave it to the Marines to teach our sons how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Fathers, we ought to teach our sons to say that. None of this yeah and hum. I learned from my father to respect my elders. I learned to respect my mom and dad. The surest way for me to get a scalding with a switch. Three switches on top of the refrigerator. One for me, used often. One for my sister, not used often enough, in my opinion, but. And a standby. The surest way to get a switched was to sass or backtalk my mother or my father. That was a guaranteed you're going to get whooping for that. Then my father taught me to respect my teachers. 12 years in public schools, my dad said to me, "Son, the teacher's always right. Always right. Even if they weren't right, they were always right. they probably were always right. I had a classmate. We finished school together, started together, finished together. Every year, somewhere during the year, she would have an encounter with a teacher and feel like the teacher had taken advantage of her, mistreated her in some way. And her mother and father always took her side. Now, my dad would never take my side against the teacher. I learned to respect school teachers. I learned from my father to respect policemen and all law enforcement officials. They were our friend. And the law was to be obeyed at all times. And if sometimes maybe you weren't paying attention, you got a speeding ticket. My dad did a time or two. It was not the policeman's fault. It was his fault. He owned up to his violation of the speed law. And then my father taught me to respect all people regardless of their racial background or regardless of their economic background. I grew up in the days of Jim Crow. I grew up in the days of racial segregation. There was only white children in school with me until I was in the 12th grade. Only then was our school integrated racially. White people went to one school, black people went to another school, white people went to white churches, black people went to black churches. Wasn't right then. It's not right today. But one thing I never did is I never called an older black man boy. That was a sure recipe for another switching. And I would never think of using an N-word to describe a person of an African-American background. My father taught me to respect people of all races and all economic and all social backgrounds, and for that, I'm grateful. Then there's a seventh and final value that I learned from my father that I want to share with you, and that's the value of integrity. The book of Proverbs speaks about integrity in a number of places. I just want to highlight three of them for you. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9 will be the first one we will look at. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. There Solomon says to us, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." When we walk in integrity, we don't have to be upset about being found out. Now let me just pause here and make a little current application. Regardless of what you may or may not think about the news in recent days, that our phone conversations are being listened to, it ought to be of no concern to you. It ought to be, if they're going to tap into our phone conversation, they'd be hearing a lot about Jesus and the gospel. The man of integrity has nothing to hide. His life is an open book. His yes means yes, and his no means no. Somebody comes snooping around in your area, they ought to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, I'm not speaking about this constitutionally, okay? I'm just speaking about this as a matter of lifestyle. The man of integrity walks securely. Somebody listen to my phone conversations, they are not going to hear about me plotting to blow up the government. They may hear me talking about Jesus. Look in Proverbs 11, verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. God deliver us from a spirit of duplicity. If you always tell the truth, you don't have to worry about what you said to somebody else in another setting. My dad was a man of integrity. And chapter 13, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 13, verse righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Well, integrity is just a matter of being transparent and honest 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year. It's a matter of walking in the light and not in the shadows, not in the darkness. It's a matter of letting your yes be yes and your no be no. It's a matter of doing the truth, speaking the truth, doing what is right, even if it costs. Now, it cost my dad his re-election as mayor because of his integrity. When my dad stood for re-election as mayor, he'd already made some political enemies because he ran the bootleggers out of town. Everybody knew where you get bootleg liquor. You get it right down there downtown on Saturday. The little little truck that had the fruit for sale, they had bootleg liquor inside. Every kid knew that. And my dad shut them down. So he had some enemies when he came to re-election, and there were four candidates in the race. One candidate got just a handful of votes, and the other three candidates were pretty close to each other. My dad was in the runoff, and the man who finished third approached my father and said to him, I'd like to be superintendent of city streets in your next administration, and I will deliver my votes for you if you will promise to give me this job. My father said to this man, you definitely are qualified to do the job. There's no question about that. But he said, we have a man who is superintendent of streets, Mr. Johnson, and he's doing a fine job, and he's close to retirement. And I'm not going to fire him just a year or two from retirement in order to gain your favor and gain your votes. He told him no. The candidate went to the other candidate who told him yes. My dad lost the race because he would not cash in his integrity. Now, men, fathers, grandfathers, as far as that goes, mothers and grandmothers, if we don't have integrity, we don't have anything. At the end of the day, what really matters is our yes means yes, our no means no. We are not for sale. And I've had occasions across the years as your pastor to sell my soul and refuse to do so. I learned it from my father as a child, the value of integrity. Well, there are other things I could share with you that I learned growing up in the household of my father, Sam Jackson, but those will do us in good stead for today. Values such as those that I learned and values we've talked about today are certainly values that are found taught in Holy Scripture. But values mean nothing unless they're practiced, unless they're lived out in the context of family life and church life and civic life and community life. Quite frankly, it's difficult for me to see how a person could maintain these kind of values over the course of many decades of life apart from a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that it's impossible. Perhaps it is possible. But in my case, I don't think it would be true. It is because of my relationship with God through Christ that I want to live the way my father lived. And I believe the values that shaped his life were shaped by his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question I have for every man in this room, but not just for every man, but for every one of us, is do you have a relationship with God through faith in Christ? Jesus makes us want to live this way. And what Jesus has done for so many, he can and will do for you. He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone hears his voice and opens the door, Jesus said, I will. hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God knocking at your heart's door? I want to say to you, you can be saved today if you hear His voice. But you must repent of your sins. And you must receive Him by faith. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. When Jesus went to the cross, He bore the penalty and the punishment for our sins, that we might be clothed in His righteousness. And when He rose on the third day, triumphing over the grave, Jesus made it possible for us to have life everlasting. That is your privilege if you'll come to Christ. Let me pray for us. God, our Father, we ask now, during this time of decision, that those who need to trust Christ, those who need to respond to the call of God, will this day say yes, an eternal yes to Jesus. God, I pray for that man. Pray for that lady. I pray for that young person who needs to know Jesus, that today will be the day of salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Stand.